Look at the story that we read together earlier about the woman with the issue of blood, with the hemorrhage, who the Lord Jesus was instrumental in miraculously healing her. Jesus was on his way somewhere. Remember, Jairus came to Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue, and said, "Jesus, my daughter's ill, will you come and deal with her?" Or he sent word for Jesus. And Jesus was on his way to raise up his daughter, heal her, raise her up from the dead. And while Jesus was on his way on this important engagement, the Bible says there were lots of crowds around Jesus, but this woman who got an hemorrhage went and reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was miraculously healed. And Jesus called her forward in effect. And then she told a story, and we have it written for us here. It starts off where the crowds are crushing around Jesus, really pushing in on him, wanting to get near Jesus. That's a good thing, isn't it? Wanting to get near to Jesus. But he was probably in a bit of a difficult position. He was trying to get somewhere, and yet there was all this pressure around him. A lot of heat with the weather, a lot of noise, a lot of dust, a lot of demands, people asking him to do all sorts of things as he walked along. But Jesus was in the right place. He was in the right place. And I want this morning to actually apply this story to your life and my life. Not just give a sermon, but it's got to be applied, hasn't it, to our lives. It's got to mean something. It's got to be real to us. Jesus was in the right place, trying to get to Jairus' daughter. But for that moment, the crowds, everything else, sort of held him back a little bit. And this woman had her destiny to meet with the Lord Jesus. He was in the right place because the Father had got an appointment for him. Have you ever noticed in your life that circumstances, as we call them, or events, have sort of kept you in a certain place? You think, well, I'd like to go somewhere else. I'm not where I want to be, not where I like to be, but God somehow has got me here. In Blackpool. God sort of got me here, you know. I was thinking of the Easter story and the cult that was by a crossroads, and you can actually see those crossroads are still there today. It was tied by the crossroads. I was thinking about that poor donkey. It might have said, well, I'd like to go wandering up that road, or that road, or that road, but it couldn't. It was stuck with a rope around its neck, or its leg, or whatever they do with foals. But it was tied to a post. It was held there with its circumstances. Because God had got an appointment for it. God had got a job, if you like, for that colt, that colt and his foal. He got a job for them, hadn't he? He got a job for the colt. He got a job for the donkey. Let's call it a donkey. He got a job for the donkey. And God has sort of tied it there to keep it there. And I've noticed in my life, time and again, God has used circumstances to keep me where he wants me. Have you ever noticed that? Paul once said, you know, I'd like to go to Bithynia, but God sent him to Macedonia. You know, sometimes you'll say, well, you know, I'd like to wander off, Lord. I'd like to go down that road, but it's not possible. Sometimes you like that with a house, aren't you? Oh, I'd really love that house, but it's not to be. Why am I where I am? In the home where I am? Or how about a job? I thought that job would have been ideal for me, but God keeps you where you are. Why didn't I get that job? Or a relationship. That man or that woman would make a great spouse for me, but he or she didn't like me. I wonder why I'm not asked to preach or sing or read or take part. You know. It's if God somehow just ties us to that position, to that point, just says, I just want to keep you there because I've got a purpose for you. I want to put you in that position because I want to use you. And so sometimes our circumstances are what God uses us to fulfill his will. I was thinking about Jesus when he was in Gethsemane. We thought about that in recent weeks, haven't we, particularly? When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass by me. In other words, Jesus was really kind of praying the prayer of sort of, Lord, you know, maybe if I was somewhere else or there's another way, But if not, I'm happy to go your way, Lord. The circumstances, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was where God wanted him. And Jesus was willing to submit himself to that. And Jesus was surrounded by the crowd on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. But the crowd seemed to slow him down a little bit because God, the Father, wanted him to have a meeting with this particular woman. It seemed like Jesus had probably passed her without noticing. Jesus hadn't called her forward. He more or less ignored her, if you like. She knew, she'd heard of Jesus. She'd seen him there. She knew what his reputation was on healing. But somehow or other, he hadn't singled her out. She was at the back of the crowd, if you like, and probably conscious of the fact that she was unclean, as a woman with an hemorrhage or anybody with an hemorrhage would be. Unclean. People would treat her very badly if they found out she had this sort of illness. Do you ever feel as if God's neglected you, as if God's walked past you, as if God's not singled you out, God's not, you know, put his finger on you? You can feel like that sometimes. You know, this woman, no name was given. It could have been you and me. There's no name given to this woman in the Bible. She's anonymous. And so many people in the Bible are anonymous. Because it's not about people, is it? It's about... But she pressed forward. She pushed through. She's so determined. She must have said to herself, if only I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to look at me. He doesn't have to even know I'm here. But if I can somehow just touch him, then the power of God will flow through me. She believed that. She actually believed that. Such determination. The Bible said she'd suffered at the hands of doctors. The margin says she'd spent all that she had on doctors, come to the end of herself. All her resources had gone. She trusted doctors to heal her, wasn't healed. In a mess, really. Desperation. We once did a survey, people on the street saying, do you ever pray? One young person answered, only when the police are chasing me. You know, it's sort of the desperation prayer, isn't it? When you're in trouble is when people pray. When you're in a dilemma is when people cry out to God. She suffered at the hands of the doctors. She'd gone to them for help, but they hadn't been able to minister to her. Thank God for the doctors and the medical profession we have today. God uses them, doesn't he? And we need to pray for them. You know, there are times when they fail. I remember somebody once saying to Reinhard Bonnke, they said, when you have these healing crusades and people come forward for healing and some are not healed, doesn't that discourage you? Doesn't that discourage them? Don't they feel bad about it? So shouldn't you stop doing your healing because some are not healed? And he says, listen, he says, the graveyard is full of people who are disappointed with the national health. Now, that's a good point, really, isn't it? But because they fail sometimes, doesn't mean they shouldn't help where they can. And it's like that with our faith in God. We've got to press on, haven't we? And trust God to actually minister. And she'd suffered at the hands of her doctors. They couldn't really help her. And time after time, when I visit people in hospital who've got cancer or some other illness, and maybe they're facing death in some ways or an incurable thing, I often say to them, you know, there's medical help and then there's divine therapy as well. You've not got to leave God out of the equation, because God does miracles as well as what he's provided on earth. God does miracles. And sometimes I speak to people and I say, you know, you've had a bad report from the doctor about your diagnosis. And it's a bit like when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and he sent out spies and 10 came back with a bad report. But the two that saw God and had a good report. And I have to say to people, you've had a bad report from the doctor about your illness, but okay, you've had the bad report, but there's God as well. Don't leave God out of the equation. The divine therapy. And so she spent all that she had, no help to her. Sometimes the people that you trust, the people that you confide in, the people that you go to for help
can't help you. They haven't got the resources. They haven't got the ability. They haven't got the strength. They haven't got the know-how. They don't really know how you feel, what you're going through, what you're struggling with. They can't enter into it possibly. They can't. We have to be careful who we tell things to, really. But they don't measure up to what you need. And this woman found that she tried to get help and from the doctors, and they failed her. When all else fails, there's God, isn't there? When all else fails, there's God. She saw, she heard that Jesus was coming by, obviously. She was suffering. She was bleeding, but she was determined. She was really ill. She was bleeding, suffering, lost all her finances, but she could still see that Jesus was there. She could still hear people talking about Jesus. She could still walk to get to Jesus. And you might feel exactly the same. You might have suffered, but you can see Jesus. You might be poor, but you can hear his voice. You might be struggling in some area, but you know what God can do for you. And this woman, when she was in that sort of a situation, she says, well, I'm in this state, but I know what the possibilities are in God. You might be ill. He said, but I know that God is in my life. And what I do know about God and his love and his graciousness and his power is amazingly superior to my illness and to what I struggle through. You might say, I'm unemployed. But God is your provider. I tell you, one day, I think I might share this before. I'll share it again. I've told it before. When Carol once came to me and she says, Brian, she says, I'm a little bit depressed because we're in bed one night and chatting. She always likes a chatting bed. I like sleep. But there we are. But she was chatting, and she says, Brian, she says, I've progressed in my employment, but without going to university or college and doing night school, I can't progress anymore in the promotion of my work. And therefore, I'm stunted. I said, well, let's pray about it. I said, who is your provider? And we decided that God was a provider, not the National Health Service. And within that week, anyway, they called into the office and they said, Carol, we realize you haven't done all the qualifications, but because of the time you've served and so on, we're going to give you that promotion anyway. Yeah? See, God is a provider, and we look to God, not our employer. I remember another instance where we met a doctor once in Kent, and this doctor, his son came to church, and we went and we were chatting with his mum. And the wife of the doctor, she said, we were talking about God, and she didn't want anything to do with God. And we said, well, God provides. She said, no, he doesn't. My husband provides. He's a doctor. My husband provides. And you know, within a week, he was unemployed. It's frightening, isn't it? Frightening. When people somehow challenge God, when they throw the puny fist in the face of the Almighty, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And we see that so often where people seek to defy God. You might be judged by others, but you know his peace in your own life, whatever people say about you. You might be at the end of yourself in a pit, despair, on the brink of giving up. But she recognized her opportunity and said, no, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch Jesus. I'm going to draw from Jesus all that I need today. If only I can touch him. You know, we spoke a few weeks ago about talking to yourself, didn't we? Speaking to yourself. Sometimes we need to. Somebody said, today I'm going to touch God. Today I'm going to praise God. Whatever the person sitting next to me is doing, I'm going to get through to God. Whatever anybody else thinks, I'm going to touch God this morning. I'm going to receive from God. I'm going to hear from the word of God. I'm going to be blessed as I break bread together. I'm going to take from God this morning. I'm going to get through. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and be healed. Some people tell you the hem of the garment means this, that, and the other. And it does, and you can look into it, do a great study on it. But whatever it was, I think from her point of view, she was just saying, I just want to touch him. I just really want to touch anything to do with Jesus. And I know I'm going to be healed. I know I'm going to be really ministered to. You know, there was no precedent for this, really, in the Bible. She couldn't kind of say, I remember that Moses of old reached out and touched. I remember Elisha reached out and touched. I remember Daniel. She couldn't look in the Bible and find anybody else who reached out and touched the hem of a high priest or anybody else in the Bible and been healed. She had no precedent for it whatsoever. But
But somehow she thought, if I can touch Jesus, that'll be enough for me. That'll be my point of contact. That'll be my moment of faith. That'll be the time when I'll reach out and I'll receive something from the Lord. Sometimes we've got to do that, you know. When we take communion, say, when I take that bread, I'm going to receive healing. When I take that wine, I'm going to know the peace of God that cleanses me from all sin. That point of contact. When we pray, yes, I'll pray. Yes, I'll raise my hand in answer to that appeal. I'll make that moment. Yet, you know, it was God's way for her to be healed. Doing something out of the ordinary. Nobody had ever done it before. But she was going to go for it. You know, God often does things differently, doesn't he? You know, we did a meeting in the square on Easter Saturday. Great meeting, wasn't it? Yeah. And four people, I'm told, according to Steve Ascott, four people that he knows have got saved that day. Maybe others, we don't know. And Steve sent me a text. He says, Brian, we must do it again soon. And I thought, no. It's a danger to keep doing things the same every time, isn't it? And we tend to do that. If we have one good song, let's sing that song all the time. If we have one good do, it's let's do that all the time. We do like doing what we've had some success in. The Bible tells that when Israel went into the land of Canaan, it says they went and they attacked Jericho. Jericho fell down in a fantastic way. Then they said, right, we'll take Ai. But they're so confident that they just sent a few people up. Let's do what we did last time, well, you know, in this battle. And the Bible says that Israelites were routed. Because they sent somebody up and said, let's do it like we always did. Let's do it like we did it before. There's a danger there, isn't there, in doing things like we've done it before. God be willing to change. You know, God often does things differently, doesn't he? Quite often. Does things differently. With God, there's nothing that's really predictable except for his character, really, is there? Because God often delights in doing things in amazing ways that amazes us. Example, Jericho. God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the desert. Right, your first battle, you're going to conquer this great walled city of Jericho. I've seen it. There's still the big mound there. And you can see where it fell. Oh, and what did God say? Your strategy is? Yeah, he says, get some people, keep them quiet, walk around the walls, 13 times in all, if you count the times that walk around on the Sabbath. Walk around the walls 13 times and don't say a word. Have you ever wondered why he told them not to speak? Because somebody would say, whose idea is this? You know, it's a bit daft, isn't it? Walking around, I don't like Moses. And maybe they didn't like us walking around the walls. And then God says, I want you to get the trumpets. And I heard one chap saying, what were they going to do? Put these ram's horns on the head and ram the gates? No. He says, I want the priest to blow on the trumpets. And he says, yeah, and then what? And then people are all going to shout. And then what? Then the walls fall down. Yeah, great plan. It doesn't sound like a battle plan at all, does it? And yet that was God's way. And they went round the walls, they blew on their horns, they gave a great shout, and the Bible says, and the walls fell. That was God's way. Now, you won't try that again, would you? Yeah. God doesn't do the same things, does he? I'm not sure what I was going to say on that one. You use a sling to kill a giant. You can imagine David, can't you, playing with a sling as a kid, and his mother saying, David, put that sling away, you'll kill somebody with that one of these days. And he did, didn't he? But God used something like a sling to kill a great military warrior. Then I'm thinking of Samson, who when he's attacked by Philistines, who got iron swords, and Israel only had bronze at the time, he had iron swords, they're coming towards Samson, and what did he do? He picked up the jawbone of an ass, of a donkey, got the donkey again, and he laid into them, and he killed a whole lot of them, I don't know how many there were, but there was a great crowd of them, just with the jawbone of an ass. That was God's way. I won't recommend that as a strategy generally. Naaman came to Elisha, says, I want healing from my leprosy. And what did Elisha say to him? Go and jump in the river. Not a good thing to say to somebody, is it? Go and jump in the river. And he went and jumped in the River Jordan, ducked 7 times, and came up miraculously healed. But you won't tell anybody to do that will come to you with illness, would you? Go and jump in off the pier, you know. And yet, when we look in the Word of God, God's got so many amazing ways of dealing with things, so miraculous ways of dealing with things, and they're so unique, they're so out of the ordinary, out of the box. We've got a great God, friends, who doesn't do everything all predictable. It's Christians who do things predictable, not God. God loves to do things differently. That's why he chooses sometimes people who are drug addicts to become ministers. Yeah? Rather than people who've always been brought up as goody-goodies. That's why God sometimes does amazing things in the kind of people he uses in revival. When they came to Jesus, says, Jesus, you've got to pay your taxes, you need a coin. What did he say? Go to the bank? No. Get a fishing rod and go and fish. Something totally different again. And they fish and they caught a coin, a fish with a coin in its mouth. God doing something absolutely different. You know, I'm glad that God is full of innovative things. Innovative things and strategies. Heaven's not going to be boring, friends, is it? The Bible says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, and neither has it entered into our minds, our hearts, what things God's laid up for us. God does amazing things. And I believe God's got some more amazing things for us on this earth, in the church, in the future. God defies convention. You know, it says that Jesus, coming to the close now, Jesus felt power come from him. Felt power go out of him. I've known that. I get prayed up. One day we're prayed up to go out evangelizing. We're all keyed up, full of the power of God. Went out witnessing. And this chap got us on street corner and argued with us. And he kept us there for several hours. And we got absolutely nowhere. And we all went home feeling drained and defeated. We went out to evangelize and we got caught by one man who took all our time, all our energy, and just wasted it. And we went back feeling drained. And it was that time God showed me this scripture and revealed it to me. Brian, you know, you got that power, you got the anointing, you got the virtue, if you like, as it's called in one version. You got the power of God, you went out, and it just drained away because you let somebody waste your time. Feeling power drained from us. Sometimes, you know, I go from church on a Sunday, and Simon does as well maybe, and feel drained. You know, Monday's usually my worst day. I just want to go shopping on Monday. This is very unusual. I just want to go and do something on Monday that's out of church, out of church, get away from it, because I feel so drained. In fact, I'm not depressed, but if ever I got depressed, it would be on a Monday, because you've given out all the energy, all the power, all the blessing that God's given you, and then you begin to build up again and pray through the week. No, it's like with you, Simon, that's where it is with me. And some people can drain you. We have to beware who drains us, really, don't we? Who we spend our time with. But Jesus felt that power come from him. But you know something? When power did go from him, he knew that somebody had, lots of people had touched him, but one person had particularly and expressly reached out and touched him. Jesus knows your heart and my heart. When we come, there might be everybody worshiping God, but there might be somebody who says, Lord, I really mean it today. Lord, I'm really desperate today. Lord, I really, really, really want this today. Or we reach out. Or Lord, I'm really going to believe you for that, and I'm going to take it from you. And we reach out. God sees that. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to break bread together.